Morning, everyone. It's really, really great to be back with you again. I come about once a year. I judge my year by it. If I come to Forefront, Christmas is approaching, and I need to start thinking about Christmas shopping and things like that. But anyway, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the second part of the chapter. The first part of the chapter covers gifts of the Spirit, and I think you've looked at that fairly recently, and so we're concentrating on the second part of the chapter, the part to do with the body. I get to do some lecturing, and the subject that I lecture is the Old Testament. So whenever I come to things, the thing I always do is try and imagine, in my mind automatically, I get some kind of Old Testament connections, and I get ways of thinking. I spend an hour with one group, and at the end of the hour, the whole point of what I've been doing with them is that Jesus was Jewish. And that's the point of the hour that we've spent, looking at how Jesus taught and how he lived and the things that he said and how his stories and how being able to understand them, you need to put them within that Jewish Old Testament context. And so for this morning, I want to start in maybe what seems like a strange place. I want to start at the temple in Jerusalem. Because at Jesus' time, in New Testament times, the temple in Jerusalem was the center. It was the heart of everything that it meant to be Jewish. It was the political center of the world. It was the social center of the world. It was the religious center of the world. It was the national center of the world for Jewish people. And because of that, there were special rules about the temple. I'm sure you probably know some of the rules that they had. So this is a model of Jerusalem in Jesus' time that's in a car park in a hotel in Jerusalem. Okay, so just so you know the context of this. So it's quite a big thing, but it's a model there. So you've got the walls going around the outside. This is Solomon's colonnade that we read about where the church first met down this side. And then we get the important bits in the middle here. These are less important because this is where the Gentiles could go. This is the bit where they would sell doves and other animals for sacrifices, and Jesus turned the tables over and had a real go at the people who were there, I think because the only part of the temple that the Gentiles could go had been taken over and turned into a market. God wanted it to be a house of prayer for all nations, and it wasn't because all nations couldn't come because their bit had been taken over. But anyway, you could go through if you were Jewish, past these walls, and then you might be able to go through the door, and you could come through, and then you've got the court here, and then if you were a priest, you were allowed to go through this door and into this court here. That's where they made the sacrifices and things. And then if you were a priest, you could go through that door and into the holy place. So you'd be coming through and into here. And then just one day a year, one man was allowed to go up here and through, there would be a big curtain here, go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the Kadesh HaKadesh. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He was allowed through because this place in the middle, the Holy of Holies, was where God was. This was a place of God's presence with them. The Shekinah, the physical manifestation of the glory of God, resided there. The high priest would be allowed in one day a year. And when he went in, they had all kinds of little rituals that they had. He would have bells attached to the bottom of his robes. And he would have a rope tied around his ankle. And the rope would then carry on through under the curtain and back through to the other place where the other priests were. Because when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he met God face to face, there was a possibility he might die. Because he sees God's holiness. And they knew he was okay if they could hear the bells jingling. Because it meant he was still walking around and he was still alive. And if the bells stopped jingling, they'd probably shout through and say, "Hello?" And if they got no answer, they'd think, "Oh, he's died in God's presence. But we're not allowed in there." So they'd get the rope and they'd drag him out. This is the center of everything, about God's presence, about where the Spirit is. And I mentioned this curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. 90-foot high, which is, I'm looking taller than here. I'm not good, yeah, taller than here. 90 feet wide, wider than here. I reckon it was about a couple of feet thick. This huge curtain that separated God's place from man's place. And we all know what happened, don't we, on Good Friday. As Jesus was on the cross, the Gospels tell us that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. I've got a picture, somebody's impression of what that might have looked like. So one of the things I've spent a little while thinking about is what happened when the curtain was torn in two. Because we always imagine, I've always been told, that the reason the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom is that we could have access to God. How about the reason that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom wasn't just so that we could have access to God, but so that God could be let out from where we'd put him. That God, by his Spirit, could come and could invade the world. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, it means that the Holy Spirit, when he ascended, the Holy Spirit is now able to come and to meet with us. God could come out of his box and inhabit the world. I want to show you a picture that you've just seen of the temple of God, the place where God's Spirit resides and inhabits. The place where the Holy Spirit can come and live and have his dwelling, where the glory of God can make his home. Not quite as impressive as the temple in Jerusalem. But actually, I want to show you another picture, and this is a picture that's actually more accurate of the point I'm trying to make to you. This is the temple of God. This is the church that I'm part of, that I lead in Taunton. I'm hiding on the end over there, that's me. Because we are the temple of God. More often than not in the New Testament, we don't understand because it says you, and we take you as being an individual thing, and more often than not, the you is plural. And so we, together, form the temple of God. We together form now the body of Christ. This is going to sound slightly strange. Jesus was amazing. He did amazing things. He did miraculous things. He did wonderful things. I would have loved to have been there to see some of the things that Jesus did. But do you know the amazing thing about Jesus and what he did? He was in one place at one time. And so when Jesus stood looking into the eyes of Mary, talking to her, he wasn't looking into the eyes of Martha. When Jesus stood doing miracles and healed this blind man here, at that moment he wasn't with this leper here. He was in one place at one time. His body was limited in that physical way to being in one place dealing with one situation and one person. Just before he died, Jesus said something that I think is amazing. He said, "You," to his disciples, "will do greater things than I did." Do greater things than Jesus did? You will do more things than I did. You will see more difference made than I did. What we got here? 60 people? Jesus stood in one place and spoke to one person and made a difference. We can stand in 60 places and speak to 60 people and make 60 times the difference that Jesus did. Because we are his body, filled by his spirit, we're equipped and we're enabled to go and to be Jesus, to be his body, to be his church, to be his temple, indwelt by the spirit, and we can go and we can do greater things than Jesus did. And just think if that happens on a Chard-wide level, if that happens on a Somerset-wide level, if that happens on a Britain-wide level, if that happens on a world level, how many places Jesus is, how many things he's doing as he stands face to face with people. When he was around, he could see one person at a time. Now he can see millions at a time. And that's why we can do greater things than he ever could. Anyone into superhero films and things like that? One or two. Not too long ago, the new Avengers film was out. I've got a quote from the very first Avengers film when they're first brought together. You've got the Avengers, you know, they're all these different superheroes who've got all these different special powers. But they come together to work together. And the quote says this. This is one of the characters, Nick Fury, who says this. He says, the idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together when we needed them to fight the battles that we never could. Each of the Avengers had different powers. Each of the Avengers had different gifts. Each of the Avengers had different ways of doing things. And yet when they were brought together, they were able to do everything that was needed. One of them is the Incredible Hulk. As far as I can tell, his only superpower was that he became angry. And yet that was needed as part of the team. That was needed as part of the body of the Avengers together. The victory is only possible when each of the parts comes together in unity to do that one task. I was trying to think what other thing I could compare it to. And I came up with an orchestra. I'm not in the least bit musical. I'd love to be. I've seen orchestras play. I've been to... I've spent a long time working with young people and in schools, and I've been to school concerts. But when you see real orchestras, and the amazing thing in an orchestra is everybody's playing different instruments. They're playing different notes and different melodies and even different tunes sometimes. There's people like, if I was playing in an orchestra, I reckon I would probably be this man up here. Who just does a boom, boom every so often and that's all. You've got the others who are maybe taking the lead and playing the violins and playing the main tune that everybody's listening to. You've got everyone playing their part. And only when all of them play together do you get the full symphony. Do you get the full noise of what's meant to be there. But they need a conductor. I was going to see if I could find a video of an orchestra playing without a conductor, because have you ever seen those sorts of things where the timing goes out and people are playing different and it all starts to go a bit wrong and sound a bit strange. Without the conductor, without the head giving direction, things start to go off. You need to be watching and listening and following the conductor, following the head, doing your part, so that it joins with everybody else's part as they watch the conductor and you see this amazing symphony happen. Rick Warren said this: in the Bible, church isn't a program. It isn't a building. Church is not something you go to. Church is something you belong to. It's not an event and it's not a location. Church is a relationship. But what does that mean? There's a great verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 is all about love. And there's this great verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, that says, "Beloved, let us love." In the Greek, I think it's this wonderful, it's two words, it's this wonderful little expression, agapetoi agapomen. It means loved ones, love. And I think to love, we need to recognize and know that we're loved ones. To be part of the body, we need to recognize and know that we're loved ones. We know the love of God for ourselves. We're in relationship with the conductor. We're listening to the head. But then loved ones, love. To express that love that we have received and we know to others is what we're all about doing. And we need to do that with the other members of the body, with the other people who are part of the church. The word for love there is agape. Agape is this amazing Greek word. It means to put the needs of someone else above your own. To put the needs of someone else above your own. To love someone is to put them above yourself, to put their needs above your needs, to consider them more highly than you consider yourself. We're going to watch a little video, and I hope it works okay and you can hear what happens in it as well. 2 years ago, in 2016, there was the World Triathlon Championships. It took place in Mexico at a time of year when it was really, really, really hot. We're going to watch a video of the end of the race. There are two brothers. If you know anything about triathlon and British people, there's the Brownlee brothers. They're from up in Yorkshire, so I'm quite happy to talk about them and share about them. This is the World Championships. Okay, it's one race. They do swimming, and then they do cycling, and then they do running. It lasts for ages. It's really, really tiring, and then this incredible heat. As we pick up the video, there's about 500 meters left of the run. Johnny Brownlee is in the lead by some distance from his brother, Alistair, and a South African athlete. Johnny's going to win the gold medal, going to become world champion, unless the South African or Alistair, his brother, managed to catch him. But he's so far ahead, there's no way that they could possibly catch him. World Championships. Let's see if we can see what happened.
Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course, and Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. unbelievable scenes in Cozumel to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here.
Alistair stopped his own race so that he could come alongside his brother and support him in his race to reach the finish line. He gave up everything. He gave up his chance of the gold medal, which from the way they were running at that point, he probably would have caught them and he would have won. But he gave that up to stop to help his brother who he saw was in need. And then did you see what he did at the end? Let me show you the picture of the very finish. He stopped and he pushed his brother ahead of him over the line, so his brother was second and he was third. Agape means to put the needs of the other above yourself. Agape means to love them in such a way that when they're in pain, you're in pain. That when they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. And that not only are you in pain when they're in pain, but that you stop and walk with them through that pain. And you help them to reach the finish line. The 1 Corinthians 12 passage told us that when one is celebrating, everyone should be celebrating. That when one is suffering, everyone should be suffering. That when one is grieving, everyone should be grieving. We suffer with those who suffer. Obviously, I've never taken part in a triathlon. In fact, not long ago, under the prompting of my wife, I decided to join the local gym. Try and lose a bit of weight. Get a bit fitter. I went to the gym, and they show you round, and they show you all these different bits of equipment. Most of them I thought, well, I'll never go on that one. But you see all these different bits of equipment, and then they take you in the room, and you fill out the forms and the standing order and all that sort of thing. And then he said, oh, there's just one last thing. We need to do a couple of tests so that we can put stuff down. So they measure your height and your weight. And then they take your blood pressure. And they took my blood pressure. And he said, I'm just going to do that again. So he did it again. And then at the second time, he said, I'm afraid you can't join the gym because your blood pressure is too high. In fact, I'd recommend that when you leave here, you go and see the doctor straight away. So now my blood pressure went up. So I went to see the doctor, and they did all sorts of tests and blood pressure tests and different things and said, yeah, your blood pressure is way too high. It hadn't been before. I'd had it tested several times before. We've got some tablets that you need to start taking that'll bring your blood pressure down. So I started taking these tablets. And I'd been taking them probably for about 6 months. And the thing that kept happening was that I'd get pain in my knee. And I'd get pain in my foot and in my toes. And one time, I can't describe to you the pain that I was feeling. My toe was sort of red, and my big toe is red, and it looked bigger than normal. And I was walking around. Well, I couldn't walk around. I was trying to walk and couldn't. I was hobbling. It was agony. I tried to sleep at night, and you know, it was in the summer. The bedclothes, all I had was like a sheet over. And if that touched my toe, there was agony everywhere in my body. I could feel it everywhere. I couldn't sleep. I was crying. I was feeling sick. I was sweating. And it was the most horrible thing. And I went to the doctor, and they said, you've got gout. You usually get it from the story. You get it from drinking too much port. I don't drink anything like that. Eating too much rich food. Well, yeah, I probably do that. But, and so they said, you need to change your diet and all this kind of thing. The problem was that whatever I changed, for the next 2 or 3 months, it carried on. They gave me crutches to walk with because I couldn't walk without by putting my foot down on the floor. I was in absolute agony. And then one of the doctors suddenly said, after a few months of this, what tablets are you on? And I told him, and he said, oh, well, one of those blood pressure tablets that we put you on, one of the most common side effects of that is that it gives you gout. So they took me off that tablet and put me on another one. My big toe instantly got better and everything's been fine. But my big toe, for those months, caused so much agony in the rest of my body. Caused such a difference to the rest of my body. I was sweating, I was crying, I was in pain, I couldn't walk. I had to limp or I had to be on crutches. I had to compensate for that big toe. It was killing me. Do you know something about big toes? Without a big toe, you can't stand up. You can't balance. It's the big toe that stops you from falling over. And my big toe that was in so much agony, that such a small part of me, that such a seemingly unimportant part of me, that's the part of me that I'm having to compensate for and I'm having to make allowance for, and it's causing the rest of my body so much pain because it's joining in with that big toe, actually is indispensable to me. Because for a start, I wouldn't be able to stand here in front of you now without my big toe. Maybe there's some people this morning who feel a bit like number 5 in the machine earlier on. Maybe you feel a bit like a big toe that's unimportant and doesn't do anything. Maybe you've got things going on where you are grieving or you're suffering or you're in pain. What I want to tell you is that if you talk to people about it, the rest of the body will feel that pain as well. The rest of the body will begin perhaps to compensate for that. Because even though if you feel like a big toe, actually you are indispensable to the body. Because the body will not stand without you. Verses 8 to 10 say this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, to put others above yourself. Have you ever found yourself saying something like, maybe you sat having Sunday dinner, didn't really get anything out of church today? Didn't get that sermon. It was a bit boring, wasn't it? Or before church on a Sunday morning, maybe you sat and you think, or you're lying in bed, and, well, I can't be bothered to go today. It's raining. I'll get wet. Who's the speaker? Oh, I'm not going there then. Something I need to tell you. We come to church to give, not to receive. Whoever we are, we come to church to give and not to receive. Because when you're not here, it means that someone else who you should be serving and loving and giving to is missing out on what God wants to do for them because you're not there. Because you're not serving them and you're not loving them and you're not coming alongside them and you're not compensating for them. Even if you're the big toe, you're indispensable. Because church isn't about me. Being the body isn't about me. It's about us. So, if we're loved by Jesus, and we recognize that we're loved by Jesus, we're joined to the rest of the body under the leading and the guidance and the direction of the conductor of the head, with all the parts of the body working together, playing their part, nobody not needed, nobody with nothing to give, everybody playing their part together, filled and equipped by the Spirit, because remember, we're the temple now. We're the place of God's presence. We're supporting and caring and loving for each other, loving each other. We then get to do what we're meant to be doing all along. We get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We get to be his body in this place. We get to be the physical representation of Jesus to the world. We become the organism that Jesus manifests his life to the world through today. Jesus wasn't about coming with the right words or the right techniques. He came to love people. And then people could see and sense and experience that love. And as his body today, that's what we're called to do. I want to very quickly tell you about Wellsprings Chapel. You saw the picture of us earlier. I may have spoken to you before when I've been about some of the changes that have been happening. The way that we go about doing things. The way that together, one of the pictures that we had, one of the prophecies in a sense that we had, you know, the valley of dry bones? And how the bones come together and they form and then God breathes life into them and they come alive. That was what we were about doing. We were about saying that as one body together, we were going to be making a difference to our community. As the body of Christ, each person recognizing that they were loved and therefore loving, each person playing their part together under God's leading as the head, as the conductor of what we were doing, filled by his Spirit, we could then go and be his hands and feet. And that meant we made lots of changes to things that we do. One Sunday a month, we don't meet for a normal church service. One Sunday a month, everybody comes together and for a few minutes we worship and we pray and we prepare ourselves. And then in groups that are already arranged, to do things that are already arranged, every single person goes out to serve the community. We have people who go and do very practical jobs. Gardening and decorating and cleaning and litter picking and all kinds of things. We have people who go and visit people who are on their own or who need someone just to get alongside them and to visit them. We have people who go and pray with people in their homes. We have a big children's group that runs where children from the area can come in and join with the church young people, and it's like a big holiday club sort of thing that we do for them. We have the cafe that we run through the week is open on that Sunday morning as well, and so parents come and bring their children and then go into the cafe. And we have people in the cafe who sit and talk to those parents and who pray with those parents and who get alongside those parents. Every single part of the body using its giftings to play its part. And the really exciting thing is that when people go out and do some of the practical jobs and some of the visiting things, the really exciting thing for me is that we do that one Sunday a month. But there are lots of those people who go and do that who then, for the rest of the month, go and see those people again and again and again. We've got people now who go into one of the local hospitals and spend time there several days every week visiting the patients in the hospital. We've got people who go and see some of these older people who are on their own, and they call in after work and they go whenever they can to go and see them because they're building relationship with them and they're loving them and they're serving them and they're being Jesus' hand and feet for them. I met a lady yesterday. I didn't know this was happening. I met a lady yesterday in Tesco's who comes to our church. And we were talking just for a couple of minutes, and then she sort of went rushing off, and I'm like, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yeah, I need to go because I've brought three of my neighbours. I've now, because I've got to know them because of the stuff we're doing in Community Connect, I've got to know them, and each week they need someone to take them shopping and help them with their shopping, so I bring them every week shopping." And so she had to rush off because she got these three people to look after and take them around the shop and things. We've got people who go into the local secondary school and do all kinds of things there, mentoring and reading and all sorts of stuff, because they've seen that they are a part of the body, and that when the body is active and goes out together, then they can do their part. And everybody does something different, and everybody has their own gifts, and they bring their own gifts to whatever's happening, but everyone together is doing it. Another exciting thing is that because of some of the work that we do in the community and some of that Community Connect Sunday stuff, Taunton Deanborough Council know about what we do now. And so they make referrals to us of people they know who are on their own that might need a visit, or people who've got a job that might need doing in their house that's not big enough for the council to come and do it, but we can go and do it for them. And so now I'm on first name terms with loads of people at Taunton Deanborough Council as we work out how we can serve the council, serving the people, taking Jesus' hands and feet into the community. In the cafe that we run, not too long ago, there was an older gentleman came in. I've known him for a little while. He's come along to some of the things that we do, and I'm chatting to him. And halfway through chatting to him, I just had this sense that there was something going on. There was a problem. And so I said to him, "Tell me what's the problem. Tell me what's going on." And instantly, he started crying. And I said, "What is it? Tell me, Robert, what's going on?" And he said, "I've just had my landlord come and visit, and he said that my flat is in such a mess that if it's not cleaned by next week, he's going to kick me out." I don't know whether he could do that, but that was what he said. And so Robert was absolutely terrified that next week he was going to be homeless because he knew he couldn't do anything in his flat to make it clean enough. And he wondered why I started to smile. Because this was on the Wednesday, and I said, "Well, guess what? On Sunday, how would you like a team of about 10 people to come into your flat and clean it for you?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, that'd be good." "Okay, what time do you want them to arrive?" And so on that Sunday, people went into his flat and they cleaned. And they put it was better than it had been when he moved in. And then 2 days later, his landlord came and visited and said, "This is absolutely wonderful. You can stay. I'll give you a new contract," and all kinds of stuff. And so Robert came back to me to say, "Everything's fine." Yeah. Because we're the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, working together as the body. There's another man called Terry. Terry, again, is an older retired man. Lots of issues. He spent some time homeless and all kinds of different things. But he discovered that he'd got a little bit on his head that he went to see the doctor with, and he said he'd got some skin cancer there and he was going to have it operated on. And he was terrified. So I said I'd take him to the hospital, and I prayed with him in the car on the way, and we got to the hospital, and he said, "Do you think you can come in?" So I said, "Well, I'll come into the waiting room, but I'm not going to go any further than that." So I waited in the waiting room until they called his name, and then he went through, and so I went back to my car in the car park and was about to drive away when my phone started ringing. And it was Terry's number that came up. I said, "You okay?" And he said, "Yeah, everything's fine." He said, "The nurse took me through, and before they do the operation, I've got to fill out some forms, and she wanted to know my next of kin. Can I put you down?" So I said, "Yeah, of course you can. That's absolutely fine." He said, "That's good, because I've done that already." He said, "The only problem is," she said, "what's his name?" And I said, "Tiff." And she said, "What's his other name?" And he said, "I don't know. He's just Tiff." So I had to go back in and explain to a nurse why I was next of kin to a man who didn't even know what my name was. And I think it's because as a church, as a body, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. I was in co-op, little local co-op this week. A lady came in again who I've seen a little bit, been to cafe a few times, and she said, "Have you got a minute?" I said, "Yeah." And she started trying to tell me something that's going on in her family. And again, she burst into tears and was stood in the middle of co-op, in this little local co-op. She's blubbing away on my shoulder and snot, you know, it's like, ugh. Everybody walking past giving me those sort of looks. And I thought, "Oh, what the heck?" I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Oh, yes, please." So we stood in the middle of co-op, with her blubbing on my shoulder, with everybody walking past and looking, as I prayed that God would come and would intervene and make a difference in her life and in her family and all that's going on. She's already been back in touch with me to say that things have begun to change within her family relationships. As we take Jesus's, we be Jesus's hands and feet in the community. Is my time up? Okay, I better stop then. You might have spotted, this is something that I'm really passionate about. That we are the hands and the feet. We are the body of Christ. When we're in connection with the head, ourselves, when we're joined together following the direction of the head, when we're supporting and looking out for each other and loving each other and putting the needs of the other first, when we're compensating for the others, when only when we're together and all together do we fully make that body, that then we can go and do the things that we're meant to be doing. We can go and be Jesus' hands and feet. We can be his body in our local area, in our local communities. We can see lives transformed as the temple of God allows the Holy Spirit out. Just like that curtain being torn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that somehow you came up with this amazing idea that we together could be your body. That you would come and you would fill us and you would meet with us to enable us and equip us to serve and love each other and then to go and be what we're meant to be, your hands and feet to the world around. Lord, this morning, if there are people who feel that they're the big toe, if there are people who feel that they are suffering and grieving, then Lord, I pray that we would be able together to grieve and to suffer and to serve one another. And to put each other's needs above our own. And to recognize that even if we're the big toe, we're the most indispensable part of the body. And Lord, I pray for this church that you would continue to show them how to be your hands and feet to the community around here. I ask it in Jesus' name.